Very thankful to be with you today. Apologize for my voice and hope that I don't sound too much like a frog today. I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 3. You may have noticed that in our singing that we just sang about how the peoples of the earth come and join together, the princes of the people join as the people of Abraham. That's talking about those who were not Jews coming and joining together as the promise of God, as the sons of Abraham. And that's going to be a foundational understanding for us today as we think about our baptism. I'll read today from Galatians chapter 3. This is God's word. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith that are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the nations will be blessed in you." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Then on down to verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Three weeks ago, I had the joy of baptizing my first grandchild. If you don't believe me, I have pictures. Believe me, I have a lot of pictures. I can share them with you later if you want to see some pictures of my beautiful grandson. I took the opportunity then to preach on the subject of baptism. And I want to lay out just very simply for you today what my main purpose is in this message, and to give you a sense of an outline so that you can follow along with me. So the main idea that I want to set before you today is that God has given the sacrament of baptism as an outward sign of being grafted into Christ. Therefore, improve your baptism. Improve your baptism. I'm going to lay that out in three different steps today. By way of introduction, let me explain one of those words that's used in that main idea, the idea of grafting. And I wonder if the children have done any gardening, and maybe you've come across some of this practice. Did you know that farmers will sometimes take a plant and will cut off one branch of a plant and bring in the branch of another plant and splice it in, or what they say, graft it in, to that new healthy plant? And when they do that, there are some very special benefits that come from that. That's what we call grafting in farming. And we've come to use that term to describe the relationship that you and I have with Jesus Christ as our Savior. In fact, our shorter catechism says that baptism is a sacrament wherein, with the washing with water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, doth signify and seal our engrafting into Christ, our partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace, and our engagement to be the Lord's. It's that idea of engrafting into Christ that's going to control my message today, and it really rises out of the scriptural teaching, the scriptural message about who we are in Jesus Christ. That by faith, we have been grafted in to Him as our Savior. And because of that, we have life. So I'm going to begin then by looking at what it means to be grafted into Christ. Secondly, partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace. And thirdly, our engagement to be the Lord's. If you know the catechism, you'll see it just follows right along those three ideas. So let's think a little bit more about being engrafted into Christ. That illustration of a vine is very helpful, isn't it? Naturally speaking, if a branch gets broken off of a tree, what happens to it? It just dies, right? It just withers away. It's no longer connected to the life of the trunk. And when it's broken off, it just withers away. But when a branch is grafted in to a vine or into a tree, then it is full of life. And that is what you are. I was really glad that in the adult Sunday school class this morning that you read from John chapter 15. Think about what Jesus says in John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. In me, abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. And that's what this idea of the sacrament of baptism is referring to, is that you, in Jesus Christ, have life. And God makes you fruitful as you abide in Christ. So where does baptism fit into that? When we talk about baptism being an outward sign of being grafted into Christ, if Jesus is the vine and in Jesus there is life, you have to enter that life some way. You enter by God's grace. And baptism helps you to understand that, helps you to see what God is doing by granting you faith and pouring out His grace upon you. You enter by believing in Jesus. In John 11, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Throughout the scripture, Jesus is calling you to believe in him, to trust in him as Savior. And you enter that Christian life by repenting of your sins and accepting Christ as your Savior. You believe in Him. Baptism stands then as a sign of that grace. It's a sign of entrance into the people of God. And here we need to be just a little bit careful, because some people have made the mistake of thinking that the waters themselves carry some special significance. And I've often told people that if that were the case, then I would go out on the campus of Oklahoma State University, which is in Stillwater, and I would be sprinkling everybody that went by if there was something magical in the water that is causing that conversion to take place. But that's not what is happening here. It isn't the tool that God uses to bring us to salvation. He uses the tool of faith. And He shows an aspect of that by the baptism that we have. that is a sign of how we are entering into that covenant relationship with God. In that light, we baptize adults and children based on their profession of faith as they come to believe in Him. And we baptize their children as being part of that covenant community. And today we aren't celebrating a baptism, but I want to encourage you to think on your own baptism. It may be a point that you don't remember, especially if you were baptized as a child. Maybe you can remember your little brother or sister being baptized. But I want you to think about the fact that you have been baptized. And here comes that other word in my main idea, the idea of improving your baptism. That was the title of my sermon today. The larger catechism uses that term to describe the idea of growing in the grace that you have been given. To improve your baptism means to think on and to nurture the many graces that God has given to you. Improving your baptism in this area then means to think on the promise that God has made of your engrafting into Christ. In John 15, Jesus said, "Abide in me." And if you're honest about that, you would look at yourself and you would say, "I long for that. I strive for that, but I often fail. I often falter in my own faithfulness in following after Christ." Here's a place for you to think about the fact that God is the one who gives grace, and that you're saved by that grace, and that He Himself has grafted you into Christ. It's in those times where you recognize your own faithlessness that you can turn and say thank you to God that you are faithful to your promise. You will not leave off the work of your hands. And you can take comfort in your baptism that God has given you a physical, tangible sign that you belong to the people of God. So meditate on the promises that God has pardoned your sins. Meditate on the fact that by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that you have the hope of everlasting life. And in doing so, you will nurture or improve your baptism in regards of engrafting into Christ. Speaking of water, secondly, let me go on to think of how in baptism we partake in the benefits of the covenant of grace. Galatians 3, listen to what Paul says. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Paul was writing this to address a very serious error that was going on in the church in Galatia. There were some who had come to that region and were teaching a false doctrine. They came and they said that in order for you to be a Christian, you have to also become a Jew. You have to, those who are born outside of the Jewish household would also have to be circumcised and to become, to observe all of the rites and circumstances of the Jewish faith. And that alone is the way that you can be a Christian. And Paul addressed this very bluntly, showing how wrong of an idea this is, saying that that is an anathema. That is a cursed doctrine. He says that if you add anything to faith alone in Christ, then it is a completely different doctrine. It isn't the doctrine of grace. And it does not result in salvation. Then how can you be sure of that faith, of that promise of God? And here is where Paul speaks to Jew and Gentile alike about the promise of God. And he speaks to them of their baptism. He speaks to them of their baptism. And remember, this is a diverse group in the church in Galatia. There were Jews and Gentiles alike that were being brought together into one covenant household. And he says, you are one people. There's neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free. You're all one in Christ. And there's a sign for that. You all participate in the benefits of the covenant of grace. Not just Jews, you all participate in that. And there's a sign given for it. The sign of baptism. Look back at verse 7, and there's a really fascinating way that Paul deals with this. It says, Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Remember that Abraham lived long before Jesus was born. He lived long before the accomplishment of redemption on the cross. And yet, Abraham believed the gospel. We tend to think of the gospel as just being a New Testament thing, right? But Paul says, no, Abraham himself heard the gospel. Did you catch that in verse 8? In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand. It was God himself who was preaching to Abraham in the promise that he made. I will be your God. You will be my people. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He's speaking about Jesus. That's the promise of God. That's the gospel. It's pointing to Jesus. And Paul can say, look at Abraham. Abraham believed. He believed the gospel that was preached to him, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He entered into that covenant of God by faith and by faith alone. And then Paul can turn to New Testament believers. By the way, that's us as well. He can turn to New Testament believers and he can say, you too are now sons of Abraham. You exercise the very same faith that Abraham did. And therefore, you are a fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I like what Denis Proutot has to say about this. He says, we therefore say without reservation that Abraham was saved in exactly the same way believers are saved today, and he was brought into the same covenant relationship with Jesus Christ as believers are today. Now, Denny's making a point about Abraham's faith being the same as ours. And I want to turn that around just a little bit and say our faith is the same as Abraham's. And we have been brought in to the covenant of grace by the power of Jesus Christ, the working of His Spirit. You and I share that same promise of God that Abraham did. We share the same faith. We share the same God. We share the same Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And, oh, by the way, God has also given us a sign of that covenant. Earlier we read from Genesis chapter 17. There God gave a sign to Abraham And the sign was circumcision. And like Abraham, you and I as New Testament believers have also been given an outward sign of that covenant relationship. To Abraham, it was circumcision. For us today, it's baptism. God has given the sacrament of baptism as an outward sign of His gracious covenant. The Catechism says that by celebrating baptism, we enjoy the benefits of that covenant of grace. This is something that you can talk more about as a family tonight around supper or throughout this week. But let me give you a couple of ideas. This goes with the idea of improving your baptism. How can you nurture these benefits of grace? One benefit that comes to mind immediately is that we use water in baptism. And there's a very natural idea with water is that you wash with water. And so think on the washing that you have in Jesus Christ. I like the promise that's given in Titus 3. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That means that whenever you celebrate the sacrament of baptism, each one of you can think about what Jesus has done for you. You can think about how He has washed you through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. He has justified you through His own grace. He has made you His child and heir of eternal life. Here again, I'm especially reminded of how generous God is to know the weakness of our own experience, to know the weakness of our faith, and so to give us signs to remind us of His faithfulness. So I'll say once more that when you face times of doubt, or when your conscience accuses you, that God has given you an outward sign to remind you of His promise. And it's not only a sign, but we also call it a seal. Something of a mark of God's holy approval. A mark that guarantees His promise. And it reminds you of your being grafted into Christ. This is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation this year, and so there are a lot of Luther quotes going around. And if you have watched there's a modern movie of Luther, very, very good movie about it, and there's a dramatic scene where he preaches about the justification that we have by faith alone. And hear this quote in the idea of God's sign and seal to you. This is Luther. So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where He is, I shall be also. That's the benefit of partaking in the covenant of grace. Think on your baptism. Meditate on that. Thirdly, then, the Catechism describes our engagement to be the Lord's. When you hear the word engagement, what do you think of? A wedding, right? Probably. You probably think about a young man and a young woman who promise to get married. They become engaged. Baptism is similar. There's something of a sign that we belong to God, that we belong to Jesus. Now, it's a little different than an engagement because, at least in our culture, an engagement is a temporary and an anticipatory type of sign. You're not married yet, but you're engaged to be married. But in the language of the catechism, an engagement and your baptism is something that is permanent and is something that you enjoy right now. You are, even now, part of that living and breathing relationship that transforms you. You bear fruit because you have been grafted into the vine. And baptism points that out. Listen to some of the other words in the New Testament that describe your baptism. In Romans 6, verse 4, it says, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." Or Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Romans 13:4, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." And it's this idea of belonging to Jesus Christ. Here, the idea of improving your baptism really comes into play. It is helpful to think on your baptism when you face temptation. It's helpful to think on your baptism when you face temptation. How so? Well, imagine that you're traveling on a business trip, or you're out, you're a long way away from home in a foreign city, and you're out to eat, and a good-looking young lady or a good-looking young man comes and says, "I'd like to get to know you better." "I'm married." "No, thank you." There's something about that sign of your marriage that steers you away from temptation. In a similar way, there's something about the sign that God has given to you that ought to have the same effect. When temptation comes and flirts with you, think, I belong to Christ. How could I think of doing that? How could I think about turning away from the vows that I have taken to my Lord and my Savior? How could I think of shaming the one who has loved me so much? That he has given his own life for me. Shame on me for even entertaining that thought. There is a sign that has been given to you. Because God knows the weakness of our own faith, and he knows the temptations that we face. And as you face those temptations, he has given you a physical, a tangible sign to remind you, you belong to me. And we can say in response, I belong to you. And you have loved me. You have sent your own son for my life. And so I will not turn into that path of temptation. The larger catechism picks this up and highlights this and urges you especially in temptation to think about your baptism. And I will urge you in the same way to improve your baptism by meditating on your engrafting into Christ, by thinking on the assurance of the pardon of sins that comes as part of the benefits of the covenant of grace, and by meditating on that sign as you face temptation. And then, just by way of closing, like Abraham, I pray that you will believe, that you will grow, that you will improve your own baptism, and that through this visible sign, you will be blessed to think about the fact that God Himself has brought you to faith, that He has grafted you into that covenant promise. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ. We come before you today and we admit our sins. We thank you that by Jesus we can claim those promises of forgiveness, not because we are good in and of ourselves, but because you have promised to save us from our sins. So we too come as the people of Abraham, not by birth, but by rebirth and by faith. And we come as those who have received the blessings of those promises. And we thank you, O Lord, for the forgiveness of our sins. And we thank you for the signs and the seals that you have given to us. And we pray that you would bless them in our midst. And as a people of God, O Lord, help us to think on our baptism. Help us to nurture that sign that you have given to us, the grace given, so that we would grow in the grace that we have received. Help us, O Lord, to improve our baptisms. In Jesus' name, amen.